Greetings from the letter of 1 Peter, chapters 4 and 5. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you.
Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 4 through 11. I have brought glory. Jesus, praying to God with the disciples, said, I have brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. Now, Abba, give me back the glory I had with you before the world was created. You have given me some followers from this world, and I have shown them what you are like. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have obeyed you. They know that you gave me everything I have. I told my followers what you told me, and they accepted it. They know I came from you, and they believe you are the one who sent me. I am praying for them, but not for those who belong to this world. My followers belong to you, and I am praying for them. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and they will bring glory to me. Abba God, I am no longer in the world. I am coming to you, but my followers are still in the world. So keep them safe by the power of the name you have given me. Then they will be one with each other, just as you and I are one.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Judy. So these two scriptures that were just read for us by Larry and Judy, all the way from the far shores of New Jersey, are scriptures that are written to people that are in distress. What we just heard from the Gospel of John is part of what's known as the farewell discourse. It's the words that Jesus shares, according to John, at the Last Supper. It's four chapters long. It makes up about one-fifth of the entire Gospel. So the one night, those few hours that one night, make up about one-fifth of the Gospel. So important was it to the Johannine community to capture what it is that Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is talking about is, we know the scene. We know the scene of the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be betrayed, and he knows it. In all likelihood, in 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead, and he knows it. In all likelihood, therefore, once he is dead, the people that he is having supper with will suffer simply by guilt by association, that as reviled as Jesus has become, so reviled that he is going to be killed, so too will they. He knows what it is that they are about to go through. And the Johannine community that is writing these words down 2 to 3 generations after Jesus has said them at that Last Supper, they have experienced in their life such rejection, such revilement, even hatred, and persecution. And the folks that Peter, the author of 1 Peter, which was probably not Peter, we don't know exactly who wrote it, but the author of what Judy and Larry read for us initially was a letter that is written and addressed to 5 different communities in what we now know as the Turkish Peninsula, Asia Minor. It was one time called about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. So in the quick generations that have followed after Jesus' death and resurrection, the scriptures, the gospel, the story of Jesus has spread at least 1,000 miles by foot into these parts of what we now know as modern-day Turkey. And the communities there know one thing. They are not liked. They're hated. They're persecuted. They are persecuted sometimes officially by the Roman Empire, sometimes officially by the leaders of the Jewish faith, as we know from the story of Paul. That was what he was doing. He was going around from community to community to persecute these folks who said that they were following Jesus. The truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter if you are officially persecuted or if you're unofficially persecuted by the community that you're in. Persecution that goes from verbal derision all the way to execution, you're still being persecuted, and it did not feel good. And so this line that Larry read for us, like a roaring lion, your adversary prowls around looking for someone to devour, they knew. Like a roaring lion, your adversary prowls around looking for something to devour. I could tell you that when I first looked at these scriptures, preparing for a sermon, it is a line like that that pulled in my interest, like a roaring lion looking for something to devour. And frankly, you know, if you want to be a preacher that is going to deal with righteous indignation in this world, that's a great scripture. That's a great scripture. It's not as if we have a whole lot of lions that are prowling in our world right now, but we sure have a lot of metaphorical lions that are dealing with our life. Cameron Trimble, a modern theologian of today, talks about this. She says, it feels like today that there's a swirling, turbulent wind tossing us around. Love this. She says, recently we have experienced economic meltdown, climate countdown, racial throwdown, political breakdown, technology showdown, and religious letdown. We are living through the breakdown and breaking open of much that has defined modern life. Those are good words to define the lions that are prowling around us these days. And then I went and I looked at 2006 Wattada lecturer David Corton, who wrote this book, When Corporations Rule the World. And he writes this: corporate globalists and the corporate empires they serve may be at the cutting edge of technological innovation, but socially and environmentally, they are a relic of a bygone era of imperial colonial rule, elite privilege, and state-sanctioned plunder. Red meat quotes. Red meat quotes. If what you want to do is rile folks up, if what you want to do is convince people to take it to the streets, and all of that is probably good, and there are some preachers that are really good at that, not me. There are some preachers that are really good at doing that, but the fact of the matter is, if that's the scripture, the part of the scripture that you focus on, I think we've lost the whole tenor of what the author of 1 Peter and the author of John is trying to tell us. The very first word that Judy read for us in Greek is agapetos, which comes from the word agape, which means unconditional love, and we translate it as beloved. The very first word that the author of 1 Peter to this people that is dealing with persecution left and right is, that author says, beloved. Those for whom I carry unconditional love. That's how he starts it. The tone begins with beloved. And one or two verses later, the author then goes beyond beloved and talks about them as being blessed. He uses the word in Greek, makarios. And makarios, we have heard before when you look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes all begin with blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the just. Blessed there is Makarios. And even the very first part of the Bible in Hebrew, at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, when God looks at the entire creation and says it is very good and very blessed. The author of 1 Peter, who is going to talk about lions that are prowling around ready to devour us, begins with a tone of absolute tenderness. Beloved and blessed people of this community, I know, the author says, life is hard. I know life is hard, that indeed the world feels like it is out to get you. Remember, you are loved unconditionally. I know, the author says, I know that even calling on the name of the one that we follow, the one that we call the Messiah, the Christ, will get you derision and hatred. Remember, you are blessed. I know that the world, he is saying, is looking for the soft underbelly where you are going to be most vulnerable. Remember, you are loved and blessed. The tone of everything that he is saying is we are a community that understands ourselves as loved unconditionally and blessed. And the gospel reading from John, when Jesus is praying there with his disciples on that very last night, it is the exact same tone. He does not use this moment. He does not use this moment to rile up the disciples and rail against the injustice that is about to happen. He does not use this as a moment to say to them that it's time for you to take it to the streets and lift up your swords as some of his followers would want him to do. Instead, he uses this as a moment to tell them they are loved. This paraphrase of what he says is written by J.S. Bergen and Sister Margaret Schwann in a book titled Surrender, and it's a really wonderful retelling of what Larry and Judy read for us. Abba, loving and gracious God, these are what Jesus says, I pray not for myself, I pray for all those I love. I pray that my death may be for them a new beginning. A beginning of seeing and knowing you, an entry into love with you, a love unique. I pray for them, Abba, near and compassionate God, as I am about to leave them, I hold in my heart those I most love. I have planted your name in their hearts. Your word dwells there. Be with them, comfort them, protect them, lead them into healing, guide them in truth, gift them, God, with the joy of being in your presence. It's as if you can hear Jesus saying, God, these are my beloved. These are my beloved whom I love so much. You and I, God, Jesus says, we're good. Let them be good as well. Let them understand this moment is a powerful and wonderful moment. Those words, beloved and blessed, if those are words that guide us as we understand ourselves as a community, then we're doing well. And I was struck by the reality this last week when we had Tony and Neil here, Tony Robinson and Neil McPherson, our past pastors, and what they were preaching about. One of the things that both of them talked about is that the church itself right now, the church in general, not necessarily this church, is struggling. The church in general is struggling. One hand of the church seems to have completely been sucked into the world of the empire, the culture of the empire that Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, will talk about. Christian nationalism and all the things that are related to that are a part of the church that has been sucked into this world of empire. And on the other hand, the church has been relegated by so many in the community to either be at best irrelevant or at worst an institution of hatred and bigotry and meanness. And the church in general is struggling to get its feet underneath it. And what Tony and Neil both spoke about that I so appreciated, they say, we need to remember our foundation. Our foundation And they both agreed that let's remember that if we're thinking about the church as sort of this metaphorical building, the foundation is the most important part. It's the base upon which everything else is built up. And that foundation has to be the continuing and living presence of this Jesus the Christ in our lives. That is the foundation. We celebrating 100 years, 1900 years after the formation of the church, we celebrate 100 years and we think about our foundation may well be those young people that called the church, that wanted to call a church into being that was the first intentionally interracial church. And we celebrate that as well we should. We may think about our foundation as being a church that for 100 years has stood for just peace, a church that was leading the way in terms of being an open and affirming place in the world of churches. Indeed, those are all things, but let's be clear, that's not the foundation. Those are upper stories. That's the church living into the world. The foundation, Jesus and Tony said, is this presence, this living presence of Jesus in our lives. And if that's the foundation, then I would tell you that the first floor, which is almost as important as the foundation, not quite, but if the first floor is not built right, the whole rest of the building is not going to stand. The first floor may well be that we understand ourselves as a community in the way that First Peter and the way that John talks about, that we are a community that is beloved and blessed, that we are a community of unconditional love that knows that we are unconditionally loved, that we are a community that knows that we are indeed blessed to be in this world together. And it is not just that we are loved and that we are blessed, but that we are a community that lives into that and loves and blesses outside as well, loves and blesses the rest of the world and one another. That's what Peter is calling, is the author of First Peter is calling the people to. Be that community. In the midst of all the persecution, be that community that is filled with love. Be that community that is a blessing in the midst of a world that has been taken hostage by a culture of empire. That is what Jesus is talking about there, telling his disciples on that last night when he's gathered there, I'm going to be gone. This physical presence will not be here. I will be gone. You now need to be that beloved, that blessing. That's what we are called to. And so when I look back at the 100-year history of this church, and I look at the things that we highlight, I look at a history not just of those things, but a history of love. When we look at 1923, creating a church that is intentionally interracial, intentionally welcome, intentionally inclusive in a world that was not, that is a community that is living into being a community of love. When I hear the story, God, I love this story of Judy Rantala standing in front of those doors in 1969 with the FBI wanting to come in and doing her Gandalf imitation of thou shall not pass, not letting people come, not letting the FBI come in through those doors. That is a story of a person's, of a community's love for those folks that are inside the church, in sanctuary, holding on to their very precious lives by standing in front of doors and saying, no. When I hear our stories of us being a church that passes a covenant to be open and affirming, and a covenant of just peace that is able to understand that just peace is not just about the human community, but that in fact we cannot have justice and peace in our world if there is not an integrity in God's creation, that those must work together. To say those words in 1992 were profound and far-reaching, and they were words of a community that understood that when we are called to love our neighbors extend to the entirety of God's creation, extend to those people and faces who have names that we may never know and faces we may never see. It is a story of love. And if it is not a story of love, if we celebrate 100 years that is not a story of love, then it is a time that we need to stop and reexamine, because that is who we are called to be. There are lots of organizations that will work for justice and peace in this world, and we need them all. there are lots of organizations that will strike to be open and affirming, and we need them all, particularly listen to the rhetoric coming out of Florida these days and other places. We need that open and affirming stance. There are lots of other organizations that will work to make sure that God's creation is being cared for. Understand that as their kuleana. There are lots of organizations like that. But we are an organization that is called into all those things and is called to also be a community of love, a community of blessing, of one another, and of the world that is around us. That is what makes the church unique in so many ways. That is what makes us different from other social organizations, and that's what we are called into. And here's the thing. If we want to, in fact, look at those lions that are on prowl devouring the world, then perhaps the best way we do it is not necessarily to stand as people in opposition all the time, but instead to stand as a people of love. Listen to these words of Dr. Martin Luther King. We shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. That's what we are called to be, to build on that very foundation of the way that one Jesus has given to us, to build on that foundation to be a community defined by unconditional love, defined by understanding that we are blessed. To live into that and make it present in the world. If we do that, so many things then begin to fall into place as to who we are and whose we are. Amen.